If you would, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 39. As you're turning, we've just finished up several chapters where the focus was King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah, we mentioned the fact that God's assessment of him was that he trusted God more than all the other kings, which is a pretty strong endorsement when you think about it. And last week, as we finished up about King Hezekiah's illness, we kind of looked at a couple of key facts, and we only got to the first one. The first one was, God is trustworthy. And I asked the question at the end of class last week, why is he trustworthy? And the comments that came back was, because he loves us. And that's a big one. When someone loves us unconditionally, we know we can trust them for what they're doing in our life and around us. And the other one is that he's all-knowing as well as he's all-powerful. We will take someone's word for something that they say, oh, I'll take care of that for you, and we'll trust them. God has far more power, is far more knowing than anyone else that is around us. And he loves us more than anyone else around us. And so he's completely trustworthy. And so one of the key facts is he's completely trustworthy, but we still struggle with it. And so that brings us to the second key fact, and that is that trusting God needs to become a way of life and not just a last resort when everything else seems to have failed or when things seem to be at a critical point. This last point, I remember even years ago, it just seemed wrong that the only time we went to God, when we would pray to God, was when everything else seemed to have failed. And so Hezekiah has been a pretty good role model. And the question that this last statement brings up at the end of our class today, we're going to kind of pursue, why don't we trust God as a way of life? Why is it that a world around us can look at a lot of Christians and say, well, they just want fire insurance for when they step through death's door? They don't really trust God in life today. Well, Hezekiah did. And for those that weren't with us a few weeks back, Hezekiah was facing an army. He was the king, and the army was coming to destroy Jerusalem, and he trusted God. And God took care of the army. In fact, if I remember correctly, he only sent one angel. That's all it took to take care of over 100,000, almost 200,000 army people. Of course, I better be careful in our military today. That could be Air Force, Army, Marines, you know, the whole thing in our way of thinking. And then after he took care of this army, and Hezekiah showed that he trusted God, Hezekiah gets sick, and it's going to be a sickness unto death, and God gives him 15 more years. And that's where we pick up today in Isaiah 39. And so if you'll read along with me, we'll read chapter 39. It's only 8 short verses. But as we read it, I want you to think about what's going on here. And why did this happen this way? So Isaiah 39, starting verse 1, it says, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan. I should have had someone else read this. Yeah. Okay, anyway, you got those names. If I butchered them, I'm sorry. But the king of Babylon sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then he said, What have they seen in thy house? Hezekiah answered, All that is in my house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the day is come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. 8 short verses. What do you think about what we just read? What thoughts come to mind? Mary?
He's kind of bragging and showing off all the things that he had.
Okay. So definitely something got him excited to where he was bragging and showing off all the precious treasures that were in his house. What did you think of the messengers from Babylon?
They were curious about how he got well so quick.
Okay. There is definitely some comments made by the messengers about him being sick and recovering. Do you think that's really why they came? Okay, Linda brings it up and then she says, No, I don't think that's why they really came. What were they really there for, do you think?
Spies.
Okay, spies. They were basically seeing what was there. Now, is Judah, this is the southern kingdom that Hezekiah is king over. He's king in Jerusalem. Is Judah smaller than Babylon, the same as Babylon, or larger than Babylon? Okay, I heard someone saying it out loud, smaller. So they're kind of a little country. If you were to put it in today's context, there are superpowers in, quote, United Nations, and most people could name three of them right off the tip of their tongue or the top of their head: Russia, the United States, and China. And everyone else is kind of something less. And how much less is depending on the size of their army and other things. In that day, Assyria and Babylon were the superpowers. And Israel, they weren't even as big as Egypt. They weren't considered as powerful. The glory days of David conquering and then Solomon, his son, those have passed. And so these messengers come from Babylon, and their excuse is, hey, we heard you got well. We brought you some get well cards. Okay? But like I think several in our class already mentioned, they're really more trying to spy out the land. So we don't take them at face value, but What was Hezekiah's reaction to the messengers? Nancy?
Maybe since they were so prominent, he was sort of prideful that they had come to see him and honor him in that way.
I think Nancy's right. If you think about it, do you think a small nation like Israel, Judah, gets visited every day by these big superpower nations? Now, I think most of us are thinking, nah, there's no way. I'm kind of surprised in some ways he wasn't suspicious. But you know, that's how things come to you and I. Satan knows just how to attack us, knows just what to do to appeal to our fleshly nature. And so these guys come. They say they're coming to bring him messages from the king of Babylon concerning him getting well. And Hezekiah gets pretty excited. And in his excitement, he just basically opens up the treasure house of Judah and shows them all the treasures that he and his forefathers had collected. Wayne?
I think he may have been overconfident too, because God had just given him 15 more years on his life.
There's definitely that potential. I mean, Wayne's right. He's probably pretty excited still that he's got 15 more years. But he's also pretty excited that starting out these 15 years, he gets this delegation from Babylon. There's something about the pomp and circumstance of other kingdoms and royalty and stuff that probably gets all of us, we would get swept into being excited about that. Linda?
Could he also still be worried about Assyrians? Even though he won the war, they're still out there.
I think Linda's got a legitimate point. We don't know what's going through his mind and heart concerning the Assyrians. Yes, God has taken them out of the picture, but there could still be in the back of Hezekiah's mind the idea of political alliances to help deal with if they ever came back. We don't know, but it is peculiar that they came saying they were come because he'd recovered from sickness, and he's showing them all of the wealth of Israel. So he's excited because this isn't a normal event for a bigger and stronger nation. But even in his excitement, why do you think he showed them the treasures of his house? Bob?
He shows that he was trusting God. And he said, there shall be peace and truth in my days.
Okay. At the end, when Isaiah kind of mentions what's going to happen, Hezekiah is pretty happy about the fact there'll be peace and truth in his days. But one of the commentaries asked a very pointed question that kind of brings what Bob said kind of to the forefront, and that is, why wouldn't Hezekiah give God the glory for his recovery when these guys said they were coming because they had heard he'd recovered? I mean, when I read it, and then when I read it aloud with all of us following along, do you see anything in there where he's pointing to Jehovah and says, look what God did in my life? Do you see it? Do you see it anywhere in there? The normal human fleshly focus that we all so easily get entrapped in. I don't want to paint him as being worse than us. I want to paint us as being just like him. When God does something amazing in our life and someone comes to see us, what do we point to? Where's the spotlight that Hezekiah has turned this spotlight and put it on? What has he put it on? His treasures. It's not one. You don't see anything in here in his interaction with the Babylonians that says, hey, let me show you my God. My God is so powerful. He's the one that healed me. We don't see any of that. I thought that commentary, the question they asked, was very pertinent, because we kind of have to ask ourselves, when God does something amazing in our life and we have the chance to share it with others, do we? Hezekiah had the chance, but we don't see him doing it here. Linda?
Why wouldn't he, whenever he was the one that trusted God the most, why would all of a sudden, there must be some reason besides what we're reading?
Linda asked the very difficult question, why wouldn't he? And the question that we have to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, why don't we? Because we struggle the same way, and that's what I want us to walk away with here. Hezekiah is described by God as trusting God more than any other kings. That's something that we can take money to the bank about, because that's what God said about him. But look at this situation. We have the same struggle that he does, and that is we have a hard time, first of all, trusting God, and then second of all, telling people, here's where my trust is. It's in the one true God. We all fight with that. Hezekiah is no different. And so I want us to realize it's not an attempt to diminish Hezekiah. It's an attempt to get us to realize we're no different. We're struggling with that same thing. When God does something in our life, and we see his hand of mercy and kindness, and people come to us, what do we put the spotlight on? I had to ask myself those questions a year or so ago while I was in the hospital. When people come to visit, what do I put the spotlight on? What do the nurses and doctors see on the floor that I was at as far as my trust? Hezekiah is just like us, and we're just like him. The Babylonians, this was not a social call. Hezekiah wanted to impress them. I think Linda's right. I think he did still want to have a political alliance to deal with Assyria, even though they were gone. It shows what's important to Hezekiah. Those treasures are important to him. If people could come to us today, would we show them our God or would we show them our bank account? What are we trying to do to impress others? Are we trying to show them a God that is all-powerful and that we trust? If you also look at this passage, the other thing that we're guilty of, that we struggle with, is we tend to focus on human glory instead of God's glory. Hezekiah could have pointed and said, I was sick, and within days of God saying I would live, I was healed. Brother Dalton.
My brother and so wonderful lesson, but what Hezekiah did in showing these men from Egypt, all these treasures that he was in the heart, I would say is the scripture I want to fulfill, because Second Kings 24 and 13 speak of this that was going to happen, and Jeremiah 20 and 5 also spoke of it. So this scripture had was to fulfill whatever you need.
So Brother Dalton's referencing a parallel passage in Kings and also in Jeremiah. And yes, Hezekiah is fulfilling God's intent, but at the same time, some of his actions show that he, like us, can focus on the wrong thing. And you can say, well, are you being a little overcritical of Hezekiah? Well, let's look a little bit further. We have the prophets probing questions. What did Isaiah ask Hezekiah here? Because I think that helps us make sure that we aren't being overly critical or overly kind to Hezekiah, giving him a free hall pass. What did Isaiah say to him? Okay, what's the first question he asked him? Well, that was the third question. Okay, first question. What did they say? Does Hezekiah answer that question? No, he doesn't answer that question. I don't know about you, but when I was reading this passage, kind of felt like mom or dad walked into the room, or the principal did, and said, okay, what did they say? What's going on here? And then what's the second question? Where'd they come from? Now he does answer that one. He does say, oh, they're from Babylon. They're far, far away. And so in some ways, I get the impression that when he answers that one, he's thinking, well, it's not so bad. They're a long ways away. We don't have to worry about them. And then what was the third question? What did they see? Okay. And so what have they seen in your house? Do those questions sound like Isaiah is pleased or displeased with Hezekiah? Displeased. Okay. Unlike Hezekiah, who got excited, and we probably would too, the prophet has his eyes firmly fixed on Jehovah, on Yahweh. And so when he comes into the picture, I have a feeling if we could empathize with Hezekiah, we would be saying, oh no, what did I do? Mom's here, or dad's here, or the principal's here, whichever authority figure strikes fear in your heart, like, what did I do? I blew it. I think that's the tone that comes across here, at least to me. Now, I could be wrong on that. Bill?
That was Isaiah's questions, was to get Hezekiah to understand what he had already done.
Absolutely.
I think Isaiah already knew the answers to those things.
I think Bill's 100% right. I think he knew pretty much the answers. And so this was for Hezekiah's benefit, to bring him to the point that he saw his actions for what they were. Wayne?
It was very much like God with Adam and Eve at the fall.
Okay. I hadn't thought about it that way, but I think Wayne's got something there. Think about the fall. Adam and Eve take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God's coming in the garden, and he's saying, Adam, where are you? Adam doesn't want to come forward. Why? Because he knows he's guilty. That same feeling, that issue that, you know, just kind of gives you what you feel is a pain right in your gut of like, oh, what have I done? I think Adam and Eve had that, and I think Wayne's right. Hezekiah had that too. John, did you have something? I saw your hand.
In the previous chapter, when he was ill, the Lord also also said, "I will deliver thee from Assyria," the other superpower. So I think when you think that he might have been weakened in his will because of his illness and had seen the Lord protect and deliver him from the Assyrians, he might have let his guard down, thinking the Lord was going to protect him from the other superpower when they visited. I don't know. I'm just saying there could be some rationale.
I took a slightly different path than John, but it's the same basic idea, and that is God's delivered him from Assyria, the superpower. Here comes another superpower, but they seem friendly. So I really want to make friends with them just in case Assyria acts up or whatever. It's hard to know all the thoughts that probably went through his mind, but I think we're enough like him that we can say, well, some of the thoughts I would have, I would probably be like him and get excited. I would probably put the spotlight on the wrong things. He trusted God. He saw God deliver him from the Assyrians, from the illness. But in this interaction, it's like all of that logic and faith in God just all of a sudden got swept away by the excitement of, hey, I have a chance to make friends with a superpower.
It's the doubt that he's become selfish.
Okay.
Primarily looking at the end of the chapter.
John skipped to the last verse and comments about the fact he also was selfish. And aren't we? We can see some of that in ourselves. And so, in skipping to that last verse, yes, there is some of that going on too. We just don't know how much is blended in these earlier verses. Linda?
And going back to the first part of it, though, wouldn't it be pretty logical to think that such a miracle as God sending the son dying back and healing him when he was sick and killing all of those
I think Linda's absolutely right. When you look at what happened to the Assyrians, word will have spread. When you look at him being healed, well, that's not so significant. But that sundial going back, that wasn't something that people could ignore. They will have seen that happening on their sundials too. But it's interesting, when Babylon sends their messengers to Hezekiah, does he mention any of that in his interaction with them?
But they already knew because of it being so widespread.
I don't know about you, but when I think about that,
he still should have mentioned God.
I'd like to hear it from the horse's mouth, not secondhand. When God does something amazing and miraculous, it's one thing to hear it in a missionary prayer letter. It's another to go over to that country and see it for yourself. I think if I understand God's response, which we're going to look at in just a moment, as well as Isaiah's response, I think they're basically saying to Hezekiah, you had the perfect opportunity to glorify God. You had two things that you just mentioned about Hezekiah, God turning away the Assyrian army and the miraculous healing with the sundial being a sign, and he didn't take it. And sadly, I bring that up not to criticize Hezekiah, but to basically say, God, help me that I don't do the same thing. Because it's so easy to fall into that trap of pointing to human glory instead of God's glory. And that's what we see with Hezekiah. He wasn't perfect any more than we are. But yet God said, He trusted God more than any other kings. So we have to go back to that and realize he's kind of the high water mark for all the trusting of the kings. And he still struggled. So what makes us think we aren't struggling too? I think we do. Brenda?
To me it seems kind of weird. Look, if a stranger comes to your house nowadays, you're not going to say, come on in and see my treasures, because you're going to worry about them stealing stuff. So why do you have these strangers showing off that's going to let the other country know what he has?
Yeah, Brenda's right. You know, think about it. Someone comes to your front door, you don't typically invite them in. In fact, I have one of those storm doors where you can pull the thing down. It's got a screen. I don't even open the storm door. I just pull the thing down. Of course, they're usually wanting to sell me something. I think the popular thing in recent days at our house is they want to sell me solar panels. And so I'll talk with them at the door. I don't show them my solar panels because they're on the back of the house, but I tell them, well, I already have them. So, you know, I discuss some of the technical things about those, but I don't take them through my house, show them all the things in my house, and then get a ladder and go up and let me show you the solar panels. I think Brenda's hit a key point. Isn't it a little weird that he's showing them all this? I think it is. And I think God intends, he doesn't give us a whole lot of detail here, but I think he intends for us to realize that man's vanity is weird. It does weird things. But when we point to God, guess what? We stay balanced. We don't do all the weird things, but we don't see it that way. Now that we've covered the prophets' probing questions, what about God? He has a few things to say here. What are his actions? What does he think of Hezekiah's actions?
He's upset
and he's going to punish him. Okay, he's upset and he's going to punish him. And I was thinking that he was pretty excited about everything Hezekiah showed him, and he was going to give him more, right? Not exactly. What's going to happen to what Hezekiah has? Okay. And not only is he going to lose it all, God says to him, the Babylonians, everything they've seen, they're going to take it. Nothing left. God's going to pass it over to them. And it's because Hezekiah, in his fleshly glory, that's what he pointed to. And the truth is when we fail to honor God, then the things that we put value on, God has a way to just take them away. Yes, ma'am.
I see too, he says, your children, your own children are going to be taken away. In verse 7, is it?
Absolutely.
And I think as a parent, when what you did wrong, your kids suffer the consequences, that hurts.
Absolutely. I remember being in this very room in my 30s. We won't say how long ago that was. And hearing grandparents that were sitting in the seats that you're sitting in, when they would ask a prayer request, there was hurt and agony in their voice because it hurt them worse to see what was happening with their grandkids or their kids. Here, the second thing God says is your descendants are going to be taken away. But not only that, they're going to be made eunuchs. That means that David's house is no longer going to be propagated through that particular lineage and line of descendants. And I think you hit on the key there. Normal reaction to our actions causing harm to our children or to our grandchildren, that's hard to take. It's a bitter, bitter pill to swallow. And we all see some of that if we've had kids that have already went through the teenage years. We've seen where some of our decisions have influenced them, possibly the wrong way. And yet Hezekiah doesn't seem to be too bothered by this. And so he's told that your descendants are also going to be taken away and they can't continue the house of David. What's the root problem that Hezekiah is facing? Because we need to see it in ourselves too. What is the root problem? I think you're saying it, but I can't quite.
Pride.
Definitely. If you had to pick one, pride is probably the big root problem. You can also, along with that, put the phrase trusting in man instead of in God. Those two things are struggles that every generation has had. And even Hezekiah, he's had a struggle here too. It's brief, but it's still showing the same thing. Gary?
But I think we all are blessed by God. But after the blessing, we tend to take it for granted and push it aside and focus on ourselves.
Absolutely.
We don't maintain that focus on what God's blessings are. They're constant, and they became part of our lives, and we just start taking them for granted.
Very true. We get to see so much of God's blessing, especially in this country. And yet, in our own personal lives, when we see His hand at work, it's too easy for us to do just like Hezekiah and not give Him the glory that's due Him and to take it for granted. And so, God kind of issues His warning. Here's what's going to happen. Hezekiah, what's his reaction to it? What's his response?
He's kind of happy because he doesn't have any kids.
Well, at the time that this happened, he didn't have children, but he does have Manasseh coming up in a little bit, so it's still going to affect him. Okay. He seems to look at it as a blessing. In fact, the phrase I would use is he's humbly thankful. I forget exactly who brought up Adam and Eve and their feeling in the garden, but we all have that feeling when we've done wrong. I think it was Wayne. So anyway, Hezekiah is confronted by the prophet, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord." And when it's all said and done, Hezekiah appears to get a free hall pass. He doesn't have the enemy invading while he is king. And so I get the impression that he's humbly thankful. In fact, the way that I would illustrate it is he's going, "Oh, my soul, what did I do? God is being really kind to me not to spank me in some form of punishment for what I just did." And so that's his first one. What else do you see in Hezekiah's reaction or response?
It's interesting that in 6, he said, "All that's in your house." And then in 8, Hezekiah says, "Oh, it's the truth in my face." It's like, "Boy, I'm glad it's not coming from my ear."
Absolutely. And so really there's this relief that the judgment isn't going to impact him himself. You know, and it's kind of blended together.
I think it's also kind of a negative because I don't think he's taken it to heart.
Yeah.
Because that's what he's saying. He said, you're the sinners are going to suffer for this.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then they always say, sure, that is not in my days. Well, I mean, would you say that if you were, if you found out that your kids were going to suffer for what you did, would you have that reaction?
Yeah, that's the part that gets us really to the last verse that John brought up earlier. His reaction is also selfish. He's selfishly focused only on himself, and the idea that it's going to bring harm or hurt to his descendants, he's like, well, it may be tough, but I'm glad it's not hitting me. And there's that selfishness. And there's a certain amount that I think all of us can relate to that. I know I can. You know, we don't want God's judgment in our life. If it's in our descendants, yeah, there's some pain. But sometimes we don't recognize how much we brought that on them. Gary, you have a comment too, so.
We do the same thing. God tells us that our sin is going to be judged. Christ took it away from us. So don't we all just go, and we go on with our lives without fully realizing the consequences of our sin. Hezekiah does not realize the full consequence of what he's done. And he's selfishly saying, oh, well, I did peace and truth in my time. We do the same thing. We live our lives every day and we have peace and blessings and do not realize the full consequence of our sin because Christ made it.
Absolutely. In fact, thank you for bringing us back to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We have escaped the true punishment of our sin because Christ took it. He bore it on the cross and he gave us his righteousness. And just like Hezekiah, we take it for granted. What should we be doing? Well, I struggle with it. I suspect you do too. We should be pointing people to Jesus. But it should always be an invite, not a coercion. An invite. This is the Lord and Savior that I love. Why do I love him? Because he first loved me. And he took away the condemnation and the judgment that I should have borne. And so Gary hit on the key thing. Hezekiah is taking it for granted. When we look to Jesus, we aren't bearing really the punishment for our sin because he took it from us. And we take it for granted. Wayne?
It's like you said at the beginning, we're to continually pray for the lost.
Yes.
You know, and it's a grim reminder, sadly, that if we don't continue to pray for them, what's going to fall upon them if they don't accept Christ?
Yep, absolutely. And so let's encourage one another to let this chapter motivate us to point people to Jesus. If I were to sum up this chapter, it would be with this verse, Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. We saw it with Babylon, and I think there's a whole mixture of things going on there. But the fear of man definitely bringeth a snare. But whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So that brings us to the questions for you and I today. Who will we trust? Begs the first question, how can we, as sinful and distrustful people, and we do tend to distrust God, if we're honest with ourselves, our actions betray the fact that in us is doubt, in us is a lack of trust of God. How can we become people that others, the world around us, looks and says, look at the servants of the Most High God? How can we do that? What does it take? Another question is, the issue that we're facing isn't about God being trustworthy. So we can't say, well, if God was more trustworthy, I'd trust him. That's not true. We know it. The issue comes down to you and I. What does it take for you and I to trust God no matter what? It's a rhetorical question, but if you have some advice for the rest of us, I'm sure we'll all take it, because all of us struggle with this. This is not a Hezekiah problem. This is a mankind problem. And we're made out of the same stuff. Yeah.
Well, I'm just learning myself that wouldn't it be through fellowship and the word of God?
Absolutely. One of the key things that we need that will help build our trust and faith in God is learning his word better. You know, it tells us in the New Testament, you know, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How do we increase our faith and our trust? It's through God's word. But the question that really is at the bottom of all this, I want us to consider this week, and I mentioned it last week, is what will motivate you and I to where we'll trust God more? That's what we have to answer in our own hearts and lives. And sometimes it may take God doing some divine surgery that we aren't prepared for, because we don't oftentimes know. And so as we close today, I want to challenge all of us to help one another, because this isn't something that, oh, this is so-and-so's problem over there, or, oh, this was just Hezekiah's problem. The truth of the matter is, this is what our fleshly nature normally does. And we need God to help us see what's it going to take. I would love for his commentary for each one of us to be, and the congregation at Faith Baptist Church trusted God more than all the other churches in their area or in their country. But that only happens when God does something in yours and my heart, and we have to be willing to let him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do again give thanks for your love for us. Father, were it not for your love, we would be hopelessly lost. And Father, we think of those that have been brought up in our prayer request time for salvation. Father, help us to point to Jesus. Help us to continually be persistent in prayer for them. Father, we pray that you would do a great and mighty thing amongst us and help us to have the faith and trust to let you do it. We thank you for what we see in Isaiah. Father, help us to be a people that trust you more. We pray for the service that follows. We pray that Christ would be exalted highly, and that we would honor and glorify him for the high price he paid to save us from our sins. Thank you for the time we've had together. May you bless it, and may you work in our hearts and lives that we might draw closer to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.